Thank you for listening to this podcast brought to you by Reach Life Church in Asheville, North Carolina. Our mission is changing life by being, making, growing, and unleashing gospel-centered disciples of Jesus. For more information, resources, or to connect with us online, visit www.reachlifechurch.org.
Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. If this is your first time here, let me introduce myself. My name is James, and I am one of the pastors here. If we haven't met yet, would love to meet you afterwards. So it is an honor that you would come to be with us this morning and worship with us. And this morning, we are continuing in our study of the gospel according to Luke. And this morning, we have come to chapter 5, the passage that Lee just read. And this is where Jesus calls three disciples, three fishermen who were in business together. Their names are Peter, James, and John. We're going to see them all throughout the rest of the Gospel of Luke. And, you know, if you've been with us for any amount of time, with Reach Life Church, hopefully you know that we have a mission statement. A mission statement that goes this way: changing life by being, making, growing, and unleashing gospel-centered disciples of Jesus. And the reason that we have a mission statement is because we want to have a statement that helps us to stay on track with the mission that we believe that Jesus has not just given to our church. We believe this is a mission that Jesus has given to all of his disciples to be, make, grow, and unleash gospel-centered disciples of Jesus. And the reason we believe this is because in the New Testament, at the end of Matthew chapter 28, this is kind of review for our church people, but at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, when he's risen from the dead, he gathers his disciples together before he ascends into heaven, and he gives them this commission. Let's look at it together. It may be very familiar to many of us, but we need to continue to keep this in front of us so that we can make sure that we stay on the mission that Jesus has given us. And Jesus came and said to them, he said to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, in and under my authority. Go, therefore, in my authority and make disciples." Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them what? To obey or to observe all that I have commanded. And behold, I love this, I am with you always to the end of the age. You see, our mission to be, to make, to grow, to unleash gospel-centered disciples is Jesus' mission for us. And we want to pattern our church after what Jesus has laid before us. And, you know, before we planted this church, it's been almost 8 or 9 years before we actually went public with our church. We spent a lot of time on our logo, our church logo. A lot of energy went out into that because we wanted it to be a reminder of the Great Commission. Do we have it up? Okay, we do have it up there. Notice here in the logo that, I don't know if you've noticed this, but Reach Life, that middle is not an H, is it? But you still read Reach, right? But see the arrow that's going? We wanted to show motion, that we're always continuing to move forward in motion in life towards Jesus. And also notice that the F is upside down. Did you ever notice that? It is upside down because we believe and we know that Jesus turns life upside down in a good way when you come to him. So those are just kind of subtle things that we put in our logo to try to help us to be disciples, to make them, to grow them, to unleash gospel-centered disciples of Jesus. And the point is, you know, we desire Reach Life Church to be a community of disciples that makes disciples who make disciples who makes disciples. We're not here to make disciples of James. We're not here to make disciples of Terry. We are not here to build a brand for Reach Life Church. We are here to make disciples, and I think it's of Jesus, our mission statement, of Jesus, not of ourselves. And you know, this all sounds good on paper, doesn't it? I love to preach about this. It is so fun to just talk about what we need to be, But when it comes to being a true disciple of Jesus, we need to understand a couple of things. There are three categories that everyone in this room, you fall into one of these categories. I want you to listen to them and see if you can figure out which category you are in. There are what I would call non-disciples. Non-disciples, those who are aware that they are not following Jesus. They're not saying that they're following Jesus. They know it. They know where they are. They know that they are non-disciples. Second category is true disciples. Now, these individuals truly are disciples of Jesus. They truly belong to Jesus. They are his sheep, and they know it. Now, they may struggle from time to time, you know, am I truly a disciple? But in the end, they know that they are a disciple of Jesus. And then there's a third group, which is what I would call false disciples. And within this group of false disciples, there are two categories. Those who outwardly profess to believe in Jesus, but inwardly they know in their heart of hearts that they're not truly disciples of Jesus. They know that they don't really believe the things that I'm teaching this morning, that we sang about this morning, about Jesus, him dying, him being buried, him rising from the dead. And it might be that they are making that confession to be a true disciple because of something that was motivated by selfish ambitions or selfish reasons. There's a lot of false disciples that go to churches to have business contacts. Now, I'm not saying that if you are a disciple of Jesus, we shouldn't have business contacts, but that should not be your motive within the church. But there's also, you might come here to find a good spouse. But let me tell you, if you're not a true disciple, you don't want a true disciple to be your wife, because she's going to be talking to you about Jesus all the time. So anyway, that's another topic. It also could be that you're pretending this morning because the peer pressure of maybe your family or your friends around you. But once you get out from under that, you're going to be who you really are. So there's false disciples who know it. But then there's another category. And that is the false disciple who thinks they're a true disciple. They believe that they're a true disciple, but they don't know that they're false. And they believe that they are going to stand before the Lord and hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And you know, Jesus actually speaks to this group. This is a very sobering passage. I want to read it to you this morning. It's Matthew 7:21. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven." Not everyone who asks Jesus into their heart, that calls him Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But here's who's going to enter in: the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, speaking of the day of judgment when we will all stand before the Lord, he says, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?'" In other words, "Lord, look what we did for you. Look what we did, in your name for you." And then Jesus will say to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." And these are such sobering words of Jesus, aren't they? He's teaching us that it is possible to be a false disciple and not know it until the very end. And I know that, you know, none of us want to end that way, right? We don't want to get to that place where we are deceived. And it also teaches us that it's possible to be a church of false disciples that make a bunch of false disciples. And I know we don't want that, Reach Life Church. And I know we're not that. We're going to see that at the end of the sermon. So this morning, what I want you to do, my goal this morning, is that I want you to be able to, as we're walking through the passage this morning, I want to be able to help you to know this morning whether or not you are a true disciple or a false disciple, and how you, if you find out that you're not one, how you can become one, and if you are one, how to continue to grow as one. That's my goal this morning. I'm not here to scare you, make you question your salvation. Some people are very sensitive to that. Me growing up, that's my story. Always wondering if I was really saved. Always, "Jesus, if you're not in my heart, I ask you in again." Anybody like that? Are you willing? Okay. So I understand that. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I want people to walk away with encouragement, knowing I'm going to use the word steps, but what it looks like to be a true disciple of Jesus. So my overarching question this morning is this: what is a true disciple of Jesus? That's what I'm going to point out this morning. These are the marks of a true disciples of Jesus. And the short answer for this question, what is a true disciple of Jesus, is found in our passage this morning in verse 11. The very last verse of this passage, it says, "And when they," Peter, James, and John, "had brought their boats to the land," here's number one, they left everything. Number two, they followed Jesus. They gave up everything to follow Jesus. That is, in a nutshell, what a true disciple is. The motivation is it's not just you give up everything. You give it up in order to follow Jesus. So this morning, I want to define what a disciple is, just in general. And a disciple in general is someone who abandons their life, who abandons, in other words, their thinking, in order to follow, to obey the teachings of another. The word in our passage in verse 11 that says they followed him can actually be translated as obeyed. So you're following with an obedient heart. You're going to obey whoever you're following. Another way to say it is that a disciple looks to their teacher to learn what to believe and then how to live according to what they've been taught by their disciple maker. And so Buddha, Muhammad, Gandhi, Hitler, and there are social influencers like Taylor Swift and Jordan Peterson and all others, good, bad. They're all trying to teach us how we ought to live our lives. And so when Peter, James, and John left everything to follow Jesus, what they're basically declaring is, "I am no longer going to live my life according to my truth. I'm not living according to my truth, but according to Jesus' truth, according to the word of Jesus." And the question I want to get to this morning is, how did they get to that point where they were willing to just abandon it all for the sake of the call, as Stephen Curtis Chapman said back in the late 90s? Yeah. So, I'm going to give you four gospel truths, and this first one is super basic. It's super basic and super short. It's that true disciples are made. We need to understand that true disciples are made. You are not automatically a disciple when you're born. If you're born in a Christian home, your parents' faith does not make you a disciple of Jesus by default. Simply attending a church service does not make you a disciple any more, as the saying goes, than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. And at the beginning of chapter 1, Peter is not a true disciple. We need to see that. He's not a disciple yet at the very beginning. It's a process that takes time. It's a process that takes time. Now, we need to remember that in the previous chapter, he's already seen Jesus heal his mother-in-law. He's already had contact with Jesus, and he's going to have more contact. But it's a process. Secondly, we need to see that true disciples are called. Now, what do I mean by that? What I mean by that is Jesus is the initiator when it comes to discipleship. He is always the one who makes the first move. In other words, we did not ask God as humanity, "God, send a Savior. We need a Savior so that we can have our sins forgiven." That never entered our minds. That was Jesus's, the Father's plan, that Jesus agreed to come to earth and to be our Savior. And so we need to see that God initiates the call. Jesus initiates the call. And I want us to see that in this passage this morning. And so far in our passage this morning, we see that Jesus is just surrounded by thousands of people. And they're pressing in on him so much that he's having to get backed up against the sea. And he needs a little bit of breathing room. And it says in verse 2, And Jesus saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Peter, James, and John and the other fishermen, they're mending their nets. They were torn that evening as they were fishing. They probably had leaves and sticks and other things in it that they're pulling out. They're removing debris. And verse 3 says that getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. Now, you see how Jesus is intentionally moving towards Peter. This is not an accident. Jesus is intentionally initiating this time with Peter. He's going after Peter, and he knows that this boat belongs to Peter. Or does it? Does that boat really belong to Peter? Well, in one sense it does, because it said in the passage, which was Simon's boat. It says that in verse 3. But you know, Scripture also teaches in Genesis that in the beginning, God created all things. He brought all things into being. And then in John 1, it says that all things, everything that's created, everything that exists was made through Jesus. And without Jesus was not anything made that was made. Another time in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul is addressing the church, and they are arrogant. They have been given gifts and things by God, and they're acting like somehow they are responsible for their gifts. And Paul says to them, "What do you have that you did not receive?" I mean, really, what do you have that you did not receive? And Scripture teaches us that God brought everything into existence, which includes you, which includes me. We didn't bring ourselves into existence. And so everything we have, our gifts, our talents, our possessions, our ability to increase wealth, our ability to make our talents sharper, everything we have, whether you are a disciple of Jesus or whether you're a disciple of Buddha, it doesn't matter. If you are a human being, everything has been given to us and entrusted to us by God. This past weekend, the high school put on a play called Beauty and the Beast. Kelly and I were able to come here and be a part of it, and it was an amazing production to see these high schoolers get up here. There was an orchestra down here. That's why I'm standing out here on this walkway. I'm not trying to be cool. Hopefully, by God's grace, we're going to put the floor back in next week. But there's an orchestra down here. There were singers. There was these moving pieces of, what's that called, a set. And it was just amazing to see these young people using their gifts and their talents. And, you know, I didn't know the whole story of Beauty and the Beast until Friday night after. I was like, oh, okay, that makes sense now. I thought it was just about this beast that loved a girl that was beautiful. So, but it's a lot more than that. And there's this clock. If you don't know the story, there's this clock in there and this candlestick and these other things that they're like talking. And I found out that they were under a curse and they used to be human. And in this play, they're singing this song. And the words were like, "I just want to be human again. I just want to be human again." And as they were singing that, it was like I had this longing in my heart. And I think it's in all of our hearts. We have this longing to be more, to be what we were created to be. It was like the gospel was on display in front of me. And as I was watching them, and they were amazing singers and actors. And they've been given gifts by God. And the gospel is all throughout that story if you pay attention to it. But the point is that I'm getting at is I could see through that play the glory of God and what he has put into man. I'm not saying that everyone up here is a disciple of Jesus by any means. But I am saying that you can see the glory of God even in someone who's not a disciple of Jesus, because they bear the glory of God. We bear his image. And what we have been given, what's been put into us, has been given to us to glorify God, not somewhere in a corner, but together and with God. And it made me think about heaven. This play did. It made me think about what it's going to be like when we're face to face with with Christ, not by faith anymore, but by sight. And we are singing, we're eating, we're dancing, we're working. We are enjoying what we were created to do without any enemies of ourselves, the evil one, the temptations of this world. And the point I'm trying to get at this morning is that all things belong to God. They are on like loan to us by God. And that includes Peter's boat. Okay, we're back at Peter's boat. And I want you to notice something. Although that boat belonged to Jesus, he didn't force himself on Peter and say, give me that boat. He didn't come like a Roman soldier and use force. He said he asked him to put out a little from the land. In other words, Peter has a choice. He's not forcing Peter to do something against his will, and so do you and I. And Jesus never forces himself on anyone to be a disciple. And there are, I don't think that this is the view that many have. There's many non-disciples who would say that, you know, Jesus, they think Jesus is saying, you will follow me, you will follow me, or I'm going to cast you into hell. But the truth is, Jesus doesn't send anyone to hell. I mean, we're already headed that way. We're already headed for destruction because of our choices against God. Jesus has come to save us, not to condemn us, to bring us back. It's kind of like a hiker. Imagine a hiker who's going out into the wilderness and they rebel against the park ranger's warnings, do not go off the trail. Stay on the beaten path, the designated trail. But instead, they're like, I know what I'm doing. And they wander off in the wilderness. They get lost, and they're in danger of dying. Can you imagine that happening? In danger of dying. And when the search teams come out there, they risk their lives to find him, to bring him back to safety. And instead of being grateful, imagine the hiker looks at those who are coming to rescue him and blames them. And saying, you're saying that if I don't come with you, if I don't let you save me, if I don't let you help me, that you're gonna just make me perish out here in the wilderness. That's not at all what's happening there. And that's kind of what it's like with Jesus. Jesus has come to save us. We were the ones running in the wrong direction. And he says, hey, you're going in the wrong direction. You're headed off a cliff to destruction. I'm coming here to save you. I'm coming here to redeem you. I'm coming here to bring you back to what your heart really is desiring, to be what you were created to be. He's offering us the opportunity to change directions and to come back to safety and care under his care. And so Jesus is the one who initiates the call. He initiates it by getting into Peter's boat, and then he asks him to put out a little bit from the land. Again, Peter could have said no, but instead he takes a step forward and lets Jesus in. So true disciples are made. True disciples are called. Third thing I want us to see is that true disciples count the cost. We don't want to skip over this one right here. They don't just jump in blindly with their emotions. They test the waters. Jesus allows that when we're coming to him. Peter has allowed Jesus to use his boat, but that's not really a huge risk yet at this point. And, you know, if I was Peter, I can imagine what I would have been like if that was my boat. You know, Jesus is very popular, and he's coming to ask me if he can use my boat. He's famous, and people want to get close to him. And Peter lets him in the boat, and I can imagine if that was me, I'd be kind of like, you know, like when the presidents are speaking, and you got these people back here. I can imagine being back there, looking at James and Andrew on the shore going, yeah, I'm in the boat with Jesus. Kind of prideful, looking at what I'm doing for Jesus. I bet you Jesus is really grateful for what I'm doing for him right now. But then Jesus presses in a little further in verse 4. He says, and when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now, I would have loved to have seen Peter's face, the look on his face, when he heard Jesus ask him to push out further. Because what Jesus is doing is he's requiring a lot more than just sitting in a boat. Now, to a professional fisherman, what Jesus is asking him to do does not make sense at all. And Simon Peter lets Jesus know this. In verse 5, he says, "And Simon answered, 'Master, we toiled all night and took nothing.'" Think about it. They are tired from the night before. They've already cleaned their nets. This is not prime time to fish during the day. And they're going to take their nets and throw them out into the water. They were probably going to go home and get some rest so that they could go back out that night. And Jesus says, "Hey, can you go ahead and take your nets now?" In a time that doesn't make sense. What Jesus is asking them to do does not make sense. And like all true disciples, Peter is having to count the cost. True disciples count the cost. Jesus teaches us to count the cost. In Luke 14, 28, he talks about building a tower. If you're going to build a tower, if you're going to build a house, he says, before you start digging a foundation, count the cost to see if you have enough to finish it. Otherwise, you're going to look like a fool. He also says, if you're going to go into war, before you go out against your enemy, you need to make sure you have enough power to win that war before you enter into it. And so counting the costs is something that Jesus wants us to do before we come to follow him. But you're going to have to count them even after you follow him. Jesus teaches us to count the cost because we need to understand that a disciple obediently, willfully follows their leader, even when it doesn't make sense. And when Jesus commands us to do something that doesn't make sense, again, we have a choice. You can obey or you can disobey. Guess what tomorrow is? April 15th, taxes. Taxes are due. You can choose to obey. Jesus says, pay your taxes, all of them. Or you can say that doesn't make sense and disobey. Young people, I'll let you decide if that's you. But young people, as you are learning to think for yourself, as you're beginning to have your own thoughts, which is good, it's healthy, your parents, at least once in your life, are going to say something to you that doesn't make sense. And Jesus says, obey your parents, even when it doesn't make sense. And there's times as disciples of Jesus, as true disciples of Jesus, when we come to our hopes and our dreams and our desires, and we realize, if I go this pathway, I can't follow Jesus. And we have to count the cost. Am I willing to abandon my hopes and my dreams in order to follow Jesus? There are, humanly speaking, there are times that following Jesus doesn't make sense at the time. And Peter was probably thinking, I've already let you use my boat. James and Andrew's boat's right over there. You can use that. Or that made sense to me. But Jesus, you're an amazing preacher, and you healed my mother-in-law, but I am a professional fisherman. I know what I'm doing here. Trust me, the fish aren't biting. And on top of that, I am going to look like a total idiot if I go out there and throw out my nets and come back empty-handed. There is a cost. There is a chance that we are going to look silly in the eyes of others when we follow Jesus. It's a calculated risk. We need to remember that being a disciple is taking calculated risks. And again, Jesus isn't forcing him to do this. Peter has a choice, and he has to decide, can I really entrust myself to this guy? And he decides, you know what? I can. And he takes another step. Verse 5, and Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. That's that subtle resistance. But here it is, at your word, I will let down the nets. I'm only doing this because you told me to. Which leads us to our fourth gospel truth, and that is that true disciples are wrecked by Jesus. True disciples are wrecked by Jesus. It says in verse 6, and when they had done this, when they had let down their nets, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. True disciples are wrecked by Jesus. Verse 8, but when Jesus saw, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished. That means overwhelmed. They were just totally blown away at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Now Peter opened up himself to Jesus. And what he found out is the more he did, he went from thinking probably thought patterns similar to this is a good man. Well, this is actually a wise man. This is a trustworthy man. No, this man is more than just a man. And in that moment when he put that all together, the blinders that were on his eyes were removed, and he got a glimpse of the holiness and the glory of Jesus. So why didn't he just go give him a high five and say, this is amazing. Jesus, you want to join, make a partnership here? We can have a great fishing company together. Why didn't he do that? Why did he fall at Jesus' knees and tell him to leave him? Well, this is a pattern that is found all throughout the scriptures, and that is when people see God, have an encounter with God, and they see him for who he really is, then they see themselves for who they really are. This happened to Job when Job saw the glory of God. This is what he said in Job 42:5. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself. When I see myself in light of who you are, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Isaiah had an encounter with the Holy One, with the Lord in Isaiah 6. Look what he said. He said, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And this is what happens to Peter. When you see Jesus for who he really is, you see yourself for who you really are. And if we will let our guard down, when Jesus reveals himself to us and we begin to see ourselves for who we are, if we will let our guard down, then in time Jesus will wreck you to the core in a good way. Let me ask you this, when did Peter become a disciple, a true disciple? I would argue that right now, up to this point, when Peter's on his knees, he is still not a true disciple of Jesus at this point. I would say that because Peter says, depart from me, Jesus. Isn't that what Jesus said to the false disciples? Depart from me? And Peter's going, depart from me. Why? Why is he saying that? I believe it's because the holiness of Jesus overwhelms him, and it exposes Peter in his sinfulness, and this makes Peter afraid. Peter is afraid of judgment because of the holiness of Christ. And he can't comprehend how someone so holy and glorious could love him or want him to be with him. And he knows there's nothing he could ever do for Jesus. I mean, Jesus is the one that just filled and flooded his fishing nets beyond capacity. You know, I don't think Peter became a true disciple until verse 10. It says, and Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I think he's saying, if you follow me, if you choose to follow me, to become my disciple, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men. I believe that's when it happened. Because in verse 11 it says, and when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. It was the holiness and the glory of Jesus that revealed Peter's sinful condition and need for a Savior. But Jesus didn't just leave him there. He followed it with good news that Jesus wanted him anyway. And that good news is what set Peter free to follow Jesus with full abandon. Peter realized in that moment that he had found the pearl of great price. And Peter, I think he looks at the fish, and then he looks at Jesus. And he counts the costs. And he's like, this is a no-brainer. And Peter didn't schedule Jesus into his life. Jesus became his life. And Peter goes from doing things for Jesus, letting him use his boat, to living his life with Jesus. He gives him the keys to his heart, to his mind, to his soul, to his spirit, to his total being. He says, Lord, I have nothing that I can give you or do for you. I can give you myself. That's all I have to give. And take everything I have so that I can live on mission with you. He became a true disciple of Jesus. And so I just want to close this morning by asking, are you a true disciple of Jesus? Now, if you're a non-disciple and you would say, no, I know I'm not, I want to encourage you to really take this serious, what I'm sharing here. Take time to really examine Jesus for who he really is. As he moves in, you're going to see it can get uncomfortable, but examine Jesus. In the end, it will be worth it. Now, the rest of us who would claim to be disciples of Jesus, true disciples of Jesus, or who maybe are asking, I don't know, I still don't know if I am. Let me read what Jesus says is a true disciple. John 8, 31, Jesus says this. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, if you remain, if you stay in my word, you are truly my disciples. There it is. Those who abide in the words of Christ are truly his disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you abide in my word, if you, not in miracles, not in your ministry, not in warm fuzzies, if you abide in my word, if you abide in Jesus, then you are truly his disciples. And this is a question that I ask myself on a regular basis. This is a question I ask my family. This is a question I ask our staff. This is a question I'm asking you this morning. Are you abiding in Jesus? And if not, this morning, if you're not abiding in Jesus, you are either one of two things. You're either a false disciple or you are a wandering disciple. And if you're not abiding in Jesus, I'm talking about that time with him, receiving from him, worshiping him, enjoying him, loving him. If you're not abiding in him, in his word, I'm not saying that you're not saved necessarily. Peter wandered. We're going to see that Peter wanders away time and time again. He had to keep repenting and coming back. That's part of the life of a disciple of Jesus. We sang it this morning, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. We all wrestle with wandering this morning. But if you're not abiding with Jesus, my question to you is this. What is fueling you to keep moving forward? What's your strength? There's something, that is. And you're having, you know, when it comes to being fruitful for Jesus, you're having to manufacture fruit, produce it in your own strength. If we're not abiding in him, we have to produce it on our own, in our own strength, instead of bearing it. So I want to encourage you this morning, are you abiding in Christ? If you don't know what that means or want to talk more about it, please, let's talk about that. We're going to be talking about this in missional communities this week. And some of you here today, I believe that Jesus has been working on you. And the words that I am saying to you, they're ringing with you, truth to you. And you might even be afraid because you're counting the costs of what it's going to cost you if you take that next step with Jesus. It might be that Jesus is calling you to start something. Quit being passive. Quit being lazy. Or it might be that he's asking you or calling you to stop something. What he's doing is he's saying, will you move out and cast out your nets? And right now, what he's asking you to do, you know he's asking you to do it, but it doesn't make sense if you do, if you obey him. But you know that he's calling you to take a step of obedience. Let me encourage you that if you hear his voice this morning, don't harden your heart, but take that step. Don't be afraid. Take that step. Take the next step towards Jesus, trusting that he loves you and he will always be with you. And if we will walk like that, those are marks of a true disciple of Jesus. Amen. Amen.